I'm blessed by your presence this morning. Each of us are blessed by God providing such opportunities for us to assemble together, to worship Him, to honor His name, to remember the great love of God in the death of Jesus, as we've just read about in Romans 5, and to know that in turn He calls upon us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has shown us what love is, and we dedicate ourselves to that love for God and for each one and for the whole world, in fact, even as He has loved us. So grateful for this opportunity to be a part of this worship to Him this morning, and I encourage your attention to God's Word in a moment as we study together from it. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us, and we appreciate your presence among us, and encourage you, invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, when again we'll assemble to worship our Lord. As noted on the chart, we want to answer the question why this morning. Not every why by all means, but some of the whys that come to our attention as we think about God and our lives. I was thinking a little while ago. Do you remember as young parents when the child starts asking why? You know, why is the earth round? Well, why? Until the point where I usually ended up saying, well, I just don't know why. You know, some of those we can answer. Some of them we might not be able to answer, The inquisitive and learning nature of children, and we went through that ourselves, and as parents we saw that in our own children, and especially when we come to spiritual things, it's important that we think about why. In Luke 2:49, even as a child, Jesus asked His parents, "Why did you seek Me?" In John 10:20, there were some people who were saying, well, Jesus has a demon, He's mad. Why do you listen to Him? but what would our answer be to Jesus, or what is our answer to Jesus when He asks us, why do you seek Me? Why do you listen to Me? Are you listening to Me? And if so, why? You know, sometimes we're made uncomfortable answering why, because it challenges us. It challenges us to be honest with ourselves and honest with those who are asking us the question. And sometimes that's not always comfortable to answer as a result. But when we are honest in our answers, it reveals, when we answer the why, we often reveal our motives. It reveals reasons. It reveals purpose. When we ask, well, why did you seek Me? Why do you look for Me? Of course, his parents thought they lost Him, right? But when we will be honest and answer those questions, then we reveal what our motives are, what our reasons are, what our purposes are to answer the question, why did you seek Me? Or, for example, why did you first seek Jesus? And why did you become a Christian? Why are you here today? And why does it matter? Here's some questions I want to ask you to answer for yourself, honestly. You can let the Word of God give us some reasons, some answers that will help us explore our motives and reasons and purposes in each of these. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to ask these questions of yourself, knowing that Jesus is asking these questions of you, of us. If you're not a Christian, He's asking why. Why aren't you a Christian? Why should you become a Christian? Answer that honestly. Answer that in light of God's Word, and be persuaded of the answers that God wants you to give, the answers that will bring about your salvation, your fellowship with God, your spiritual blessings in Him, now and eternally. If we are not honest with ourselves, and we just end up deceiving ourselves. And that, of course, leads to eternal ruin. And that's what, and God does not want that for any of us. So let's ask the question, why are you a Christian? Or again, posed in a slightly different way, is why should I be a Christian? Is it because you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you a Christian because you came to personal faith that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed? Is it because you listen to the evidence of God's Word? John 20, 30 and 31 says, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book." John writes a few of those miracles of Jesus. Many others were done. But said, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Was it the Scriptures that brought you to faith in Jesus? Or was it just that somebody that you respected told you you ought to do this? Someone that no doubt looking out for your best interest, but because you respected them, you just did it. You became a Christian because they said you should. See, Jesus wants you to answer that question not because someone told you you should do it, but because you believe you ought to do it because He's the Christ, the Son of God. Because you believe the truth of the gospel that establishes that He is God's Son. Why are you a Christian? Think back. It may have been 2 years, it may be 20 years, it may be 40 or 50 years. But why? Why are you a Christian? Is it because you value your soul? We hope that that's the case. Because our soul is more valuable than any other possession we have. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew the 16th chapter. We begin to teach others and encourage others to become Christians. One of the things we want to emphasize is that there's a value involved. And there's an expense, a cost to be paid. In Luke 16, 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me..." Right? Why do you desire to come after Jesus? Well, He says, if you do, then let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. He says, there has to be self-denial. There has to be burden-bearing. Take up your cross. There has to be a following of Jesus. Now, He goes on to say, whoever desires to lose his life or to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have to give up our life to find it. Metaphorically, we have to give our life to Him to find our life. To find out what life is really all about and to have the life that is really blessed now and eternally. We have to give up our life to Him. There is a price to be paid. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is it that that is most important to you right now? In answering the question, why am I a Christian or why should I be a Christian? What is most important right now? Because that's going to reveal our motives and our purposes if we're going to be honest with ourselves. Look at Jesus goes on to say, we can gain the whole world and lose our soul. But look at verse 27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. There's some preparation involved when we understand the value of our soul, because judgment is coming. Then there's a reward that is prepared. There would be judgment against those who transgress the will of God, and reward for those who value their soul so much that they will give their life to Jesus. Deny self, bear the burden of following Him. So, why are you, or why should you, or maybe again, pose it this way, why aren't you a Christian? Is it because you're valuing something more in this moment than your soul? If so, then we urge you to change that reevaluate and value your soul as much as God does. Why are you a Christian? Because you want to be saved from your past sins? You know the jailer in Acts 16? Paul and Silas had been beaten unjustly, thrown into the innermost prison, and their feet have been put in the stocks, and they are singing and praying about midnight. The great earthquake occurs, all the restraints are loosed, the doors open. The jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." He calls for lights, he comes in and he says, because it's dark in that innermost prison, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it occurs to me, and think about it, this is a man who had no faith at all in Jesus. What do you suppose the kind of salvation he was thinking of at the moment? He's about to give his life up, right? So on the one hand, there's this physical salvation. How am I going to be saved? How am I going to be saved from this moment? How's my life going to endure? But the gospel has something a lot more than just here and now. The salvation that Paul's going to teach him about, and Silas will teach him about, is a salvation of the soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The deliverance will not be from the doors being opened and the fear of prisoners escaping and your life being given as a result. No, he's talking about eternal life, saving your soul for eternity. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You know, we live in a world that thinks about the here and now, thinks about the flesh, thinks about the physical life. We have to think about eternity. We have to think about the immortal part of us that goes on and what will occur after the flesh dies. We're all going to die of something until the Lord returns. We're all going to die of something. Why are you a Christian? Is it because you understand that? And you want salvation from the past sin so that in death there'll in fact be life? Well, this man learned the gospel and his family, and they were immediately baptized. And they rejoiced having believed in God. Why aren't you a Christian? Is it because you don't want salvation? You don't want your sins forgiven? I'm sure that's not the reason. I'm sure that's not the reason. Let it be because you want the forgiveness that only God can give you and that Jesus is ready to give you, and be a Christian. But could it be that you're a Christian to please someone else? "I've got to get my parents off my back. I'll be baptized." Or, "I'll get that preacher off my back." Or somebody else. I hope that's not the reason you're a Christian. We have to bear our own burden, Galatians 6, 4, and 5. We have our own responsibility that we'll give an account for on the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Don't become a Christian because of someone else telling you to do it, but because of your faith and your devoted sacrifice and obedience to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Why are you a Christian? Is it to avoid hell? Well, that's a good reason. You know, perfect love casts out fear, John said. If you fear hell, then that is an incentive to repent. Romans 2, 4, 5, and 6. Acts 17. He commands us to repent because there's a day of judgment coming. So it's right to want to avoid hell, because that's the wages of our sin, is eternal death, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, an utter and outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. And the reality of punishment of my sin incentivizes. It should be a purpose, a reason, a motive to be a Christian, as is heaven. Why are you a Christian? Because you want to live for heaven. Because you want to put away the sin of the past and press onward and upward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because you want your citizenship to be in heaven, not on the earth. Look at Philippians 3 and going on into chapter 4. He said, our citizenship's in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Are you a Christian because you're eagerly waiting for the Savior to come back? He'll transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord,
beloved. Not only does He urge us to be Christians because our citizenship is heavenly, but to therefore stand fast,
to be steadfast in faith. These are among the reasons to become a Christian and to be a faithful Christian. It's because Jesus is the Son of God, and our soul is precious. Our soul needs to be given to Him so that we'll truly have life, have it eternally. Jesus said, I came to give them life, that you may have life and may have it abundantly. More than a physical, an eternal life in heaven to avoid punishment. Don't become a Christian just to placate somebody. Do it because you believe in Jesus, because you want to be saved, you want to live for Him.
Answer that question, why?
Let me ask another question. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Well, some people came to see Jesus and hear Jesus just because they were curious.
Jesus said that people did that with John the Baptist.
All that fire and brimstone preacher. Let's go and see what he has to say today. Right?
What'd you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?
He said, what'd you go out to see? Matthew 11, 7 and 8. A prophet? He said, yea, and much more.
He was the messenger sent before the Messiah. In Acts 17th chapter, you remember the Epicureans and the Stoics, the philosophers, they loved to tell and hear some new thing. They were curious about the thinking processes and the reasoning. They liked to debate. They liked to ask why and hear the answers. But you know, without a reason, without a standard of definitive truth, what does that do for you ultimately? Intellectual prowess, but no commitment of the way you live. No devotion to a truth versus an error. That's kind of, you know, that's where we live today. I guess it's where people have always lived to one degree or the other. When you reject divine truth, the standard of truth, then you're just left to an intellectual curiosity. But that rarely leads to faith, doesn't it? I mean, you have to hear the Word of God and be convicted of its truth.
In Acts 17th chapter, there were a few of those people from the Areopagus, from Mars Hill, that obeyed the gospel when Paul preached it. But curiosity is not going to really lead you to a strong faith, I guess maybe is the point to say. It's going to be something more than curiosity. That may be an initial place, but you've got to have an interest in truth, righteousness, in understanding the way of God as opposed to the way of man. So why are you here today? Is it just because you're curious? Is it just maybe because, hey, that's just the way I grew up, going to church every Sunday? Well, not that that's bad to come to services every Sunday.
Go to church, right? No, go worship. The church worships. You don't go to church. You're a member of the church, and the church assembles to worship. But that's denominational thinking. Yeah, that's denominational language, and it's adopted and adapted before we know it.
we lose the distinction. We forget what the truth is. We're not careful. Words matter. What we say matters.
But, you know, why are you here today? Are you here today because you're really looking for a purpose in your life? Because you really thought about, you know, the world just doesn't have the answers. The world, whether it's Jordan Peterson or somebody else, they just really don't have the definitive answers of what life is. Now, some of you know who Jordan Peterson is. Whoever the political pundit of the hour is. It's all unsatisfying. It never fulfills. So are you here today because you know that you want to really know what life is about? The Bible will answer those questions if you really want to know what life's about and commit yourself to that. The Bible says, the wisest man who ever lived, say Jesus, said this is the end of the matter. He explored life from all of its ins and outs, all of its angles. Fear God and keep His commandments, Solomon said. For this is the whole of man. This is what life is about for humanity. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. Why are you here this morning? Is it because you're seeking a better life? To fear God and keep His commandments? Hope so. Are you here this morning because you're looking for a church home? We have people that visit from time to time, and that's just stated. I'm looking for a church home. Well, again, that's denominational talk. That illustrates one doesn't really understand what the church is, because it's about that becomes about shopping for a church, you know. Find, you know, I'm going to shop for a home that fits me instead of fitting myself into a member of Christ's church that He wants me to be. Right? He adds the saved to His church, and every Christian is a member of His house. And to say, well, I'm looking for a church home. Well, what does that mean? You know, I can tell you what it's meant to some people through the years that I've experienced. You have too. Well, what kind of activities do you have for the young people? Do you have a nursery that's staffed so we can have our children in the nursery? These have been said. This has happened through the years. We're looking for something that fits us and our situation. Instead of fitting our situation into what God wants. A very different thing, isn't it? You see, when we start answering the why, we start finding out what our real motives and intentions and purposes are. The assembly of God's people ought to be and is described as a house of God, a family of God. But we're trying to find God's family, not a family that suits me. Let's be a part of the family of God and be a member of that house that He wants us to be and fulfill our role in it as brethren in Christ. Why are you here today? You looking for peace? You know, it should be a peaceful time when we assemble to worship God. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Jesus gives us peace with God through His sacrifice and our redemption in Him. He gives us peace with others who are at peace with God. We're at peace with God, we're at peace with one another. A lot of people are looking for peace, but they've jumbled up the arrangement. They want peace with men by saying, let's just peace. When there's no peace. As in the days of Jeremiah. Why are you here today? You want peace with God? You can find it in His Son. The peace comes as being at peace with God. Now, then you can address being at peace with one another in God's way. That's what we all want to do and be.
is to be at peace with God, to then be at peace with His people. Why are you here today? Is it
to find an answer for your sin? To find an answer for the problem of sin? You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with things that are wrong, that you know is not God's will. There's an answer for you in the Word of God. There's an answer in Jesus Christ in Acts 2nd chapter. The answer was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Murderers could relieve themselves of that burden of sin if they would repent and be baptized, and so can we. So can you, by becoming a Christian. Or as a Christian, to confess our sin to Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why are you here? Is it because you're struggling with sin? We need to understand, you know, when people are struggling with sin and they're here, that's a good thing. We want to help them. We want to help them overcome that burden. Not become a stumbling block to them, to keep them from overcoming that sin in Jesus. Why are you here? Is it find an answer for your sin? If so, you can find it in Jesus, and we want to help you find that answer. That answer is in His Word, His will, His truth, and our faith that leads us to obey Him and live for Him. Why are you here? Is it to know what truth is? There is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. What is truth? It's God's word. You know, in Psalm 119 and 142, God's law is described as truth. And in Psalm 119, 152, God's commandments are described as truth. God's word, His law, His commandments, they're truth. They're righteous. If you're here today seeking truth, you'll find it in God's Word. Of course, we're to seek that truth every day. Not just when we assemble on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesdays. But every day we can seek and find truth and abide in it as Jesus calls us to be His disciples. Or maybe, you know, why are you here today? Well, I had to come. Someone made me come. I don't really want to be here, but I'm here. I don't really feel like being here, but I'm here. So there you have it. You have me. I'm here. Well, now we know that's the wrong attitude, don't we? I mean, that's Jesus invites us to a feast, to the feast of salvation. He illustrated that in Luke 14. You remember God is illustrated here as the parable of the great supper. As a man made a great supper, he invited people and began to give excuses why they couldn't come. Well, sometimes our excuse for being here is little more than I had to be here. That's not the right attitude, brethren. That's not a godly attitude. That's not going to honor Jesus. That's going to hinder us in our worship. Why are you here? If you're here because you think somebody expects you to be here, that you have to be here, then you've missed the point. You missed the point. The point of being here, first of all, is to worship God. Honor Him. And other reasons that come along, and we've been mentioning those, and we'll do some more. You see, the thing is, you can't force a person's faith. You can't force it. Paul said to Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know, King Agrippa, I know that you believe the prophets. And Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not you only, but all who are here today would be such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's a prisoner. But he wanted Agrippa, and he wanted everyone who heard the gospel that day to be freed of sin, to be Christians. We want you to be a Christian. But we don't want you to become a Christian just because we want you to be a Christian. We want you to be a Christian because God wants you to be that. God wants to save you because you believe in Him, because you trust Him, because you want to live for Him.
Can't force that faith.
God's given us reasons to be persuaded
to believe. You can't be made to obey God. You see,
Felix was, he was afraid when he heard the gospel.
But even his fear didn't persuade him because he had no faith. We can be afraid and faithless. And that was Felix.
Can't force somebody to be baptized. Can't force somebody to be faithful to the Lord.
The persuasion of the gospel is to persuade the heart to yield to God's will. When it said, when Joshua said, "Choose today whom you'll serve," it's an appeal to
a choice of faith. A choice of faithful obedience.
So let's put it on, in the other way here for just a moment. Are you here because, why are you here today? Is it because you want to worship God? To say, "I'm glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122. Are you here today because you want to worship? Because you're glad that you have this opportunity? And if that's the case, then why is that gladness lessened at other times that we schedule worship? If there's such a gladness to worship God, shouldn't that exist every time the church has scheduled that we assemble to worship? Or is the gladness to be a part of worship only reserved for Sunday morning? See the point? Why am I here? And if I'm here for the right reason today, shouldn't that be the right reason every time I can be here? That's what we want to encourage. Are you here to hear God's Word? Really, is it to hear everything God has commanded of us? Like Cornelius said to Peter in Acts 10? Or is it just to solidify what I already believe? Just to reinforce what I already believe? Well, it does that. But we want to be sure what we believe is true. And what our faith is what God's Word says. So we want to hear God's Word. It's not story time. It's not entertainment time. We want to hear the Word God has spoken. Why are you here today? To encourage and to be encouraged?
Let us stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near.
To encourage and to be encouraged is a reason to assemble. Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, during gospel meetings, whenever the church assembles to hear God's Word, to worship God, to encourage each other. It's more than just and you see that encouragement is more than just saying, "Well, how you doing? Hope you're okay." It should go far beyond that. It's not just about that interaction. It's about our interaction in our worship together, in our singing together. It's a togetherness in honoring and glorifying God. To be encouraged by that. And to be an encourager of others. That's a reason to be here today. Is it because you want to grow in Christ? The edification of the church is why we come together. 1 Corinthians 14:26. That means each Christian seeing, when we come together, it's a chance for us to be strengthened, to see the area where I need to grow and commit myself to it, to learn more where I can be on guard against sin, and I can honor and glorify Jesus. I can grow in my faith and mature in my service to Him. Am I here to express genuine faith, sincere love for God and for His people? Why am I here? Why are you here today? The Bible will help us look at our real motives, our real purposes. And finally, why does it matter? Well, it matters because God is real. See, it matters because He is God and I am not. And that just simple way of saying it. A lot of people, it doesn't matter because they don't think about God in their life. But we ought to think about God because He is God. And we are not God. He deserves our honor and our glory because of His power, His wisdom and knowledge. It's His love, His mercy, His justice that we honor and extol, that we lift up and recognize, that bring us to faith and convince us to live that faith. These are just a smattering of the verses. Romans 1:20, the goodness of God, the severity of God, the love of God compels us to love as we have been loved by Him. These are the reasons it matters. God is real. But is He real to you? I mean, He's real. But will the fact that He is real compel a faith, a real faith, a genuine faith, an obedience service to Him in your life? Why does it matter? Because you matter to Jesus. He died for you. That's why we read Romans 5:6 through 11. Jesus didn't die for a good person when He died for me and He died for you. He died for His enemies. We were His enemies. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's why it matters. Because you matter to Jesus. You matter so much, He hung on a cross so you could be saved. So you wouldn't eternally suffer the punishment of your sins. Why does it matter? It matters because Jesus lives. He was resurrected from the dead. That's why it matters. Death is not the end. Jesus has power over death. And His gospel brings us to that sure hope of eternal life. Because He has been raised from the dead. And He will resurrect us in the last day. Why does it matter? Well, because you matter to God and you matter to others. You see, you matter to God. You are of more value, Jesus said, than many sparrows. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Be they many or few, He knows every one. You matter to God. You start thinking you don't matter. No one cares. Oh yes, He cares. Jesus cares. God cares. He came to seek and save the lost. That means He came to seek and save me, and He came to seek and save you. You are valuable. You're valuable to God. He loves you. Sin destroys our souls, but Jesus saves souls. There are no worthless souls. Your soul is valuable. Sin breaks it. Sin leads our souls to death, but Jesus will save us. He'll renew us. Renew again the joy of salvation David prayed on one occasion. If you'll let Him save you. Will you let Him save you? With many words, additional words, Peter exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked, this perverse generation." Save yourself. Not because you have to, because you want Jesus to save you. Not because someone's forcing you. No, because Jesus is calling you. He's inviting you to come and find rest for your soul. If we can help you accomplish that, we urge you to do that while together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?